So let me just introduce this service now. And we're going to be giving you kind of a bit of a history of what we've been doing for the past 11 weeks. Because for the past 11 weeks, we've been looking through one single book of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. And it's been looking at the life of Jesus. And we are very, very nearly at the end of that book now. And we call this week Holy Week, don't we? It's a very special week. It remembers the last week of Jesus' life here on earth before he died on the cross. And you could say, and I think I would make the case, that it was the most important week in the entire of history, of recorded history and unrecorded history, the most important week. And we said about how the gospel writers, they spent so much of their verses and chapters and pages just focusing in on this one week. So for the Gospel of Mark, it covers 3.5 years of Jesus' life. But a quarter of that book is just about the week that we have been in this week. If you've been following the readings that we've had in our Holy Week book this week, then you will see that a lot has happened this week. As Jesus reached Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, many things have happened. If you haven't managed to do all of the readings, I'd really encourage you, maybe this afternoon or maybe tomorrow, in that kind of in-between day on the Saturday, to do those readings. It's the most important week in the entire of history, and you can read about it in the Gospel of Mark. On Palm Sunday, we read that the people were crying out, "Hosanna!" They were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when the people did that, they were quoting a psalm from the Old Testament, Psalm 118. And I found it interesting when I was doing my readings that Jesus quotes the very same psalm just a few days later on the Tuesday. He quotes some different verses, though, from that same psalm. And I wonder if that was deliberate, you know, to try and signify to the religious leaders, you know, the people have been quoting Psalm 118, so I'm going to quote it now. We'll be looking at that just in a second. Because Jesus was telling a parable at the time. So on the Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus was telling a parable about tenants who were renting a vineyard with grapes, and they were farmers, and they were growing the grapes for the owner. And in the parable, it says that when the owner sent his servant to the vineyard to collect the fruit, the tenants, they treated the servant terribly. They beat him, they treated him shamefully, and they sent him away. And in the parable, it says that the owner sent other servants, and those they killed. And then finally, it says that the owner sent his son. And this is what it says in the parable. This is Jesus speaking about this parable. The owner of the vineyard had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus concluded that parable by quoting some verses from Psalm 118. And this is what Jesus says. So Jesus said, "Haven't you read this passage in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes." Jesus is saying that he was going to be the stone that was rejected. He was rejected by his own people, led by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who had rejected Jesus. But Jesus was going to be a special stone as well. He was going to be the most important stone in a building, the cornerstone. But did you see in what we just read, what Jesus quoted? It says that God has done this. It's not as if people have done this to Jesus. It's God who has allowed this to happen. It was God's plan all along for Jesus to come from heaven, to come to earth, to be born, and to die our death for us. It said, "The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes." What a strange thing. Jesus' rejection and his death is to be marvellous in our eyes. And if you were a follower of Jesus this morning, then it is marvellous, isn't it? Jesus died for you. He died for me, and he died for you. His love for you was so great. You know, it's often said, people say this a lot, I've heard it many times, that if you were the only person who lived, Jesus would have still gone to the cross and died for you. He loves each of us that much. If it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, we could not be made right with God. We could not be forgiven. We could not be restored. We could not be healed. We would be dead in our sin. We would be separated from God forever. The parable that Jesus told and the quote from Psalm 118 was foreshadowing what was going to happen later that week on the Friday, where we are right now. The chief priests and the teachers of the law who were listening in to this parable and this quote from the psalm, it said that they knew that the parable spoke against them. But many of them were so blinded by evil in their hearts, they still went on to plan how they would have Jesus arrested and how they would have him killed. And then we fast forward to Thursday in Holy Week, yesterday. Jesus had his last meal with his followers. Something we are going to reenact and remember later in our service, as Jesus commanded us to do. We saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, filled with sorrow. His disciples couldn't even stay awake. They couldn't keep watch. They couldn't pray. Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and then arrested. Jesus was denied by Simon Peter, who said, "I never knew him." Jesus was all alone. He was then put on a mock trial by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And so the whole climax of the life of Jesus here on earth was reached on this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, the first Good Friday, which Christians have remembered all these years since. As that Friday dawned, early in the morning, Jesus was handed over to the Roman governor of Judea to be questioned further and to have his fate decided. And we, of course, know what happens. And this is where we pick things up today. We are going to hear five readings throughout this service from chapter 15 of the Gospel of Mark. And they are all retelling these events of Good Friday.
Our first reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. And the heading is Jesus before Pilate. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But still, Jesus made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
The soldiers mock Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. May we be given blessings from God's word.
The crucifixion of Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 21 to 32. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lot to see what each will get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
This is a continuation of Mark chapter 15. The verses, 31 onwards, and the death of Jesus. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone then filled a sponge with wine, vinegar, and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and carried and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
The burial of Jesus. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who he was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
So much could be said about what we have just heard read. I think for the past 2,000 years, people have contemplated what happened in those last few hours, what happened when Jesus was on the cross. We could talk about the theology of it, that Jesus somehow faced the wrath of God for sin and evil, that Jesus somehow suffered for us, that somehow Jesus had our sin laid upon him. It's strange that Jesus could know our sin 2,000 years later. It's strange that Jesus could know the sins that we haven't even committed yet. But in Jesus' divinity, in him being very God, he would have had the sins, past, present and future, upon him, on his shoulders. He suffered for us in a way that we will probably never ever comprehend, even when we are in heaven with God. We will never truly comprehend and understand the sin that held him there. But of course we rejoice that Jesus chose to be there. It was his love that led him to the cross. It was his love for us that meant that he stayed there. He could have left whenever he wanted. He could have commanded a whole legion of angels to come and rescue him. Just with the very word, he could have made it all stop. But Jesus chose not to. He knew from the very beginning that if it not for this, we would not be able to be made right. Our sins would not be forgiven. We would be dead in our sins, separated from God forever. We can look at the cross and we can contemplate Jesus, our King. Our King with his crown, a crown of thorns. And that Jesus chose his coronation to be like this. Not as one who had ridden in on a horse on Palm Sunday, but one who rode on a donkey. One who was humble, one who came to serve. But this is our King Jesus, one who gave his life as a ransom for many. And we know we've read over these past few weeks that that is the pattern for us. We are to give our lives for others. We are to serve others. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a subject in his kingdom, then we need to serve one another, not lord it over one another, not jockey for position, but to serve one another out of love, as Jesus showed us. I find it amazing, really, that Jesus was condemned to the cross. Not really for what he did. I don't know if you know that. If you look at the readings and think about it, it wasn't because of what he did. It was because of who he was, who he claimed to be. The only times he opened his mouth when he was being questioned by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or questioned by Pilate, was to say that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was the King of the Jews. All the other accusations that were made, he just stood there in silence. And that sign that was put above him, the King of the Jews, that was done in mockery. The Romans mocked Jesus with the purple robe, the crown of thorns, the homage that they paid to him. It was all mockery. But it was so true, because he is the King, not just of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. He's the King of all of us. And we can see that. We're looking back in history to the cross. And we have the benefit. We have the scriptures that help us understand that. I think I have a scripture that will come up on the screen now. Forgive me, it's out of order. Could we just skip on two, please, Sheila? So this scripture here, we had it in our weekly reflection. We have the benefit of reading this letter that was written after these events. And this is what is written in Peter's first letter. And this is, of course, talking about Jesus. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin. Sin is dead in us. And to live for righteousness. By his wounds, the wounds that Jesus faced, you, all of you, have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I pray that everybody here believes that. That it's true for you. That you call yourself a follower of Jesus. That you are one of his subjects. That he bore your sins on that first Good Friday. That he's gathered you up like a lost sheep. And he's brought you into the sheepfold. That he is your shepherd. And that wonderful phrase, the overseer of your souls. Your eternal soul is secure in Jesus. You don't need to worry. He will look after you. We have the benefit of looking back to the cross through all of the writings that are in the New Testament. It's great that we are able to reflect on this. And we are going to share communion now. So something that happened on the Thursday of Holy Week was Jesus had that meal with his followers. And we will see now the first reading about the bread. If you could go back to, please, Sheila. So Jesus, at his last meal with his followers, often known as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, Jesus said this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." We often say that Jesus' body was broken for us. That's something that's often said during communion, during the Lord's Supper. But actually, Jesus never broke a bone. His bones weren't broken on the cross. But his body was broken for us. That suffering that we cannot comprehend, that sin upon Jesus' shoulders, his body was broken for us. And Jesus tells his followers after this to do this in remembrance of him. And his followers did that. And his followers are still doing that today. And we are going to do that now. I'm going to ask Steve and Mary in a moment to come and serve the bread. And as you take your piece of bread, hold on to it. Place it into your hand. You may want to look at it. You may want to think about it. And think about those words. Take it. This is my body. Because this table here is the Lord's table. It's Jesus' table. It's not my table. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you can come and eat at his table. He invites you. Take it. This is my body. Nobody can put a barrier between you and God. Jesus invites you. So if you're his follower, please feel free to take a piece of bread. Hold on to it, meditate on it, and meditate on those words. And then when Steve and Mary have come back to the front, we will all eat together and I'll pray for us at that point. And then Jesus, during the meal, said these words. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And in other Gospels it says, for the forgiveness of sins. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. As the wine comes round, we will again hold on to it. We will contemplate that it represents to us a symbol of the blood of Jesus shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And when God forgives us, he forgives us. There is no condition. There is nothing we have to do, that we have to add on to the work that Jesus has done. It is finished. It is done. And that should give us a freedom to turn away from sin. As the wine comes round, I'd encourage you, if you want to, if you feel led to, just lead your own prayers. If you want to pray quietly and contemplate, you can. If you want to pray out loud and offer your thanks to God, then please do. So I'll allow a few minutes for that, and we'll be holding on to our cups of wine. And after a few minutes, I will pray, I'll gather up our prayers, and we will drink together.